All right, we've worked our way up to Colossians chapter 4. This is our 10th message in the our sermon series on the book of Colossians, which has the overarching theme of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that he is preeminent, he's the most important, he reigns over all. Colossians, as we've seen, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, probably around 60 AD, and when he was under house arrest in Rome. Read about that in the book of Acts. He's writing to believers who are living in the town of Colossae, which is an agricultural town. It would be in modern-day Turkey. It was actually destroyed by an earthquake not long after Paul wrote this letter. And we've seen various themes related to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and Christ-centered life and so forth. Our title for today is as follows: Faithful, Beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord. In the beginning of his letter, Paul calls the believers that he's writing to saints and faithful brothers and sisters. That's what he says to those that he's writing to. And he uses similar lingo here at the end of his letter, referring to multiple believers that we're going to read about here as faithful or as beloved or as fellow servants in the Lord. And with some of them, he uses a couple of these terms for each one. And so if we're paying attention with hearts devoted to Christ, as we read the end of this letter, what we call the book of Colossians, we can come across all these names, some of which are hard to pronounce. And we're like, oh, I'll just kind of gloss over it. But what Paul says here, these names he mentions, and the brief descriptions he gives about them, should leap off the page at us if we're taking the Word of God to heart. And so this is not just all some list to skim through and get over. There's some great, rich details in what Paul says about these brothers and sisters in Christ that he calls beloved or faithful or servants, fellow servants in the Lord. And also we get some information, some details about how the New Testament scriptures were written and put together. Which, if we're maturing in Christ, we should think, hey, that's cool. So as we go through this, this is not just a list of random people and names that Paul gives at the end of his letter. He's listing people who served with him in one way or another, or supported him, and he tells us some things about them that should inspire us and convict us and guide us in how we live our Christian life. So Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, I went through these names beforehand, but I knew I'd still butcher them. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the faithful, beloved, and fellow servants who who served with Paul that he mentions here in this letter, and that we can read about them today and how they inspire and guide us and live in our Christian lives. Thank you that you God-breathed these words that Paul wrote. And we pray, Father, that we too would have hearts that embrace the call to be fellow servants in the Lord, that we would be faithful, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that we would know that we're beloved, loved by you and loved by others, and that we would be part of those who are loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. For this concluding message in Colossians, to start with, what we're going to do is I'm going to mention these names that Paul mentions. I think there's 11 of them along with his own. 10 of them he says some things about. And we're going to take a look at what he says, and then we'll give some application points about what do we do with all this. So first of all, taking to heart Paul's concluding greetings and exhortations. Paul gave a greeting when he started this letter. Now he's concluding with a greeting. And he sends greetings from multiple people that have been with him or supported him. And then he gives some greetings to those he's writing to. And there's an exhortation in this. There's a command. There's instructions that Paul has for the people as he concludes with this greeting. So if you're using the sermon notes, you'll see that there's the key names that Paul mentions in these concluding remarks. They're listed there for you. And I'm going to briefly highlight what he says about each one, and then we'll kind of sum all this up. So first, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. That's what Paul says about him. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This is probably the person that, is the person that Paul is sending this letter to. And as we go through the rest of this, we'll see that he's probably traveling with Onesimus, and they have this letter for the Colossians. They have the letter to Philemon that's about Onesimus, who's a runaway slave. We'll come to that in a few minutes. And it might have also included what we call Ephesians. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon might have been letters that were all carried together by Tychicus and Onesimus at this time. There's some debate among scholars, but I'll mention as we go through. Paul's activities include his missionary work. And he says that Tychicus, when he arrives, he's going to tell you about all my activities. So Paul's not going to write it all out, but they're going to get a missions update. Once in a while, our church has a missionary either come or we give a missions update on a monthly basis. Well, you know, just bear in mind, in these days, when Paul, in the first century, cell phone reception was limited, internet connection was not very strong. So when someone like Tychicus and Onesimus show up, okay, with news about Paul, who they haven't met but they would have heard about, okay, this is a big deal. You know, we are so blessed to have global connection today, an instant connection and communication, not in this day. So Paul's sending Tychicus, and he says he'll tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Wow, what a title. By God's grace, you and I, that title can apply to us as well. First of all, we are beloved. God loves all people. If you're in Christ, you have the experience of being loved in Christ, beloved. By the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful. We can also be fellow servants, like Paul, like Tychicus. I hope that's part of the passion of our heart, to be faithful, to know that we're beloved. Regardless of how what any one person might think about us, we're loved in Christ, and we can be faithful fellow servants in the Lord. What a title. Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul can't send an email, but he's sending Tychicus. And he's going to update them on how Paul's doing. And they would have cared a lot about that. He's sent by Paul to visit this church in Colossians, bringing this letter with him. Moving on. Another name. Onesimus. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus. We know from the book of Philemon, which is just one chapter long, that Onesimus is what in those days would have been considered a runaway slave or bondservant. Slavery in those days was different than the African slave, the horrific African slave trade that comes to our mind. So it was not as bad, but it was still not good. However, when we look at what the New Testament says about slavery, that's just complicated. It actually rebukes it in certain ways, but sometimes the instruction is, if you're a bondservant or slave, this is best how to live. And part of the reason Paul would write that way is because they didn't have any other options. In fact, sometimes in those days, you would choose to enter into servitude or as a bondservant or a slave. If you were out of money, you were down and out, you were out of luck, and you had nothing else to turn to. And at times you could actually work your way or buy your way out of slavery over a period of time. So sometimes what Paul would write would be to how to guide people who were in slavery or as bondservants, how best to live and be witnesses. When we look at the book of Philemon, and where Paul's writing to Philemon, who was the master of Onesimus, who had run away, and he writes to him, and he actually appeals to him not only to forgive Onesimus and not punish him, but to do more than I ask, meaning set him free. And Paul even adds, not to mention, Philemon, that you owe me your very life. So whatever impact Paul had on Philemon's life, he was like, hey, if Onesimus owes you something because he ran away, charge it to me. And I hope you'll do even more than I ask. Well, here Paul mentions Onesimus. And notice what he says. He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? And they would have known, okay, he's a runaway slave. Nowhere in the New Testament is anyone referred to, any Christian referred to, as the slave of somebody. Sometimes Paul calls himself a slave of Christ, but nowhere in Scripture is that identity given. Now, for you and I, living in the 21st century, we'd be like, well, that's the way it should be. But in the first century, that's just how things were. Some people were slaves. They were property. So for Paul to write in this way was radically countercultural, way ahead of his time. Which, just as a side note, regarding apologetics, sometimes the Bible will get ripped apart because it's sexist or promotes slavery or so forth. There's answers to all that. Some passages are tough. But when you take a deeper look, you actually find out that Scripture is far more cross-culturally, counterculturally radical than anything we see today. It's amazing how far ahead of his time Paul was. And the way he writes this about Onesimus, referring to him this way, and then when you study the book of Philemon and see what Paul was urging Philemon to do, he was way ahead of his time. Let's be like Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Paul says, who is one of you? Now, he's not a runaway slave. He's one of you. He's a brother in Christ. Hallelujah. Next. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. This might be an honorary title. If you jump ahead to Philemon, verse 23, he calls Epaphras, who he'll mention in a moment, my fellow prisoner, and he mentions Aristarchus, but doesn't call him a fellow prisoner there. It might be a way of saying, he's partnered with me, he's comforted me while I'm writing in prison, or maybe he had actually been imprisoned with Paul. Regardless, he's a fellow worker in the kingdom. He's a fellow prisoner. And he says, he greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And this is interesting, and some of you know this. Back in the book of Acts, you can read about this in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas was a missionary partner with Paul, and they traveled. And Mark was traveling with them. At one point, Paul and Barnabas got into a fight. Christians disputing and fighting. And they argued so much that they split up. The godly Paul, the godly Barnabas got into a fight. They couldn't work it out. They went their separate ways. Sometimes that happens in the church. I'm glad that that's in the book of Acts. We get an example of sin getting there. God doesn't tell us exactly who was right. Probably Paul rightly saw he didn't want Mark to go with them because Mark had abandoned them at one point. But Barnabas saw something in Mark, and he's like, no, he should be with us. So they split up. They disagreed. Later on, Paul sees that Mark has become faithful. And here he says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. And if you jump ahead to Paul's last letter, when he's in prison again, waiting to die, 2 Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul's perspective changed, perhaps because Mark had proven himself faithful after he had abandoned serving the Lord at one point. Regardless, Paul mentions him here. He also mentions Justice, verse 11. And Jesus, many people had that name in those days, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Notice the team mindset that Paul has here. He mentions one more person, Justice, and he refers to these three people here as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. What a great title, to be a fellow worker for the kingdom, the reign of God. And probably some of us recognize this about Paul. Paul could be, he could be gentle at times. He could also be kind of blunt. He did not have a problem confronting sin. He recognized he had a high calling. He was an apostle. He had an apostolic authority to write, to help plant churches, and to rebuke leaders and Christians when needed. At times he was left alone. At times he probably felt lonely, but he never had a loner mentality. With Paul, it was never, oh, me and everyone else down here. It was never, I'm the only one left. He very much, even though at times he was in prison and sometimes alone, he always viewed himself in terms of a team that he worked with. It was never, what's about me? It was always us. And it was always us in terms of how can we point people to Christ? We need more and more of that today. Leaders who have power and influence, having a team mindset and a team heart. We're in this together, like Paul did. In fact, one of the reasons why I'm highlighting all these different names that Paul mentions here is because this reinforces the team mindset that Paul has. It's not just Paul, it's the team he works with. And the team he works with, it's for the glory of Christ. Amen. Another name, one we've already heard in Colossians, Epaphras. One of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. There's a summary of him. Back in chapter 1, Paul, speaking about the gospel, says, just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. God used Epaphras to lead people to Christ in Colossae and help plant that church. Paul mentions him in chapter 1. He mentions him again here in chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you? Like Onesimus, the runaway slave. Epaphras, he's one of you. For whatever reason, he's with Paul now rather than in Colossae. A servant, and here Paul uses a different word for servant. Earlier it was diakonos, deacon. Here it's the word doulos, which can be translated bondservant or slave, a servant or bondservant or slave of Christ Jesus, he greets you. You know, the one who started your church and led you to Christ, he's sending his greetings to you. And notice what Paul says. We saw this last Sunday because I jumped ahead, where Paul is exhorting the Christians to continue steadfastly in prayer. What Paul charged them to do, Epaphras was doing for them. Notice verse 12. Epaphras always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. What a man. Let's be like Epaphras, always struggling in prayer, that we would stand in the fully assured in the will of God, who we are to be in Christ and how we're to live overall. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Thank God for Epaphras. And then there is Luke, the beloved physician. Sometimes in youth group, when we're talking about different books of the Bible, we'll ask who wrote this and who wrote that. And we've learned over this last year or so that Luke wrote Luke, and he wrote what? Book of Acts, right? Okay. Luke and Acts combined make up 25% of the New Testament. They're the two longest books in the New Testament. Bible scholars tell us that Luke was a little long-winded, like Paul, and each one of his books, Luke and Acts, would max out the length of a scroll in those days. I think it was about 30 feet or so. And Luke wrote, God used Luke to write Luke, Volume 1 and 2, what we call the Book of Luke and the Book of Acts. Paul mentions him here, and he calls him the beloved physician. He greets you, as does Demas. Luke traveled with Paul. You can read about that if you've ever read through the Book of Acts, and you'll see that Luke, who is writing, he's writing like in the third person, and then all of a sudden he starts using the word we. Not them, but we, which shows you that Luke has now joined Paul in what he's writing about. He was a beloved physician, and God used him to write Luke in Acts, and he was one of Paul's traveling companions. Paul calls him beloved. Now, he also mentions Demas and doesn't say anything about him. This is a little ironic. Because jumping ahead to 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas didn't stay faithful. Maybe he repented later on. But it's interesting that before Paul wrote that, he mentions Demas here, but doesn't say anything good or bad about him. He just mentions him. Perhaps foreshadowing what was to come. Maybe Paul saw it coming. Now, after listing greetings from these people and updates about them, Paul gives some greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, to Nympha, and the church in her house. Verse 15. Okay, so he's said, here's greetings from certain people. Now I'm giving you my greetings, and I'm going to tell you who I'm greeting. To the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, which was in the area of Colossae, and to Nympha and the church in her house. We don't know much about her, but she hosted a house church. And in those days, churches usually would meet in houses. They didn't have buildings. They met in houses. And one of those houses belonged to Nympha. And Paul says, greet them. And he highlights them and points them out. Also, a word about Paul's instructions here. He gives them instructions with these greetings to read this letter, what he's writing, and the letter from Laodicea, verse 16. And when this letter, what we call the book of Colossians, has been read among you, implying that they would read it, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Okay, so, and this would have been typical in those days when they would receive one of the letters, including what we have as books of the New Testament, written by Paul and so forth. The church would have gathered together. They didn't have their own copies of Bibles, so the letter would have been read aloud to the people. And Paul's references here a letter also to Laodicea, and he's saying, the letter sent to each of you, read them, what was sent to the other one, each of you read these letters. We don't know what that letter is, but it might have been Ephesians. Paul might be referring to Ephesians here as the letter that was written to the Laodiceans. And he's wanting each of them to read the different letters. We have the same thing in the book of Revelation. Each of the letters to the seven churches ends with Jesus saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Meaning each of the seven churches was to take to heart the letter for them. Jesus had a word for each church. And each church was to take to heart the word that the other churches received. Which goes for us today. Even though those churches were from 1900 years ago, we too should take to heart the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. As well as this letter to the Colossians here. Also, Paul's charge to Archippus through the Colossians. Fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill that ministry that you have received in the Lord. We don't know much about him here, but Paul's giving a charge. And this believer that's in their midst, he's charging the church to make sure that this person fulfills the ministry that they've received in the Lord. So Paul's giving this charge for them to do this. And then one last thing before our application. Paul's final words. Remember my chains and grace be with you. If you've ever noticed, this sometimes when something's just kind of brief and intense, especially if it's an ending, it can catch you off guard. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul's dictating this letter. Someone else is writing it for him, perhaps because he has chains on his wrists. Maybe his handwriting wasn't that good like mine. But he ends it by writing, I, Paul, these last words he writes himself, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Perhaps stating the obvious, but sometimes the obvious needs to be stated. He's suffering. He's in prison for the Lord. Remember my chains. But he doesn't end with the focus on him and his sufferings, although that's important to remember. Grace be with you. I love that combination. There's hardships, there's trials, there's persecution, there's hostility in serving the Lord. Remember that. But what's greater than that is the grace of God that's with you. Grace be with you. Now I want to leave us with some summary about what do we do with all this. So number two, faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord. This is a summary of what Paul has to say about these 10 names that he mentions here and highlights. And so some applications for us and what we do with this. And first of all, what we do with this is what we just did. We walk through and we don't just kind of, a bunch of names here and details. I'll just get to the end and, hey, I read the book of Colossians. Well, first of all, great. We read the book of Colossians. But all those details that we just briefly looked at, that's loaded with rich stuff for us as Christians. To know how to live and how to better understand the New Testament. But here's some summary thoughts that we can take with us as we go forward about how to be faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord. First, if we are faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord, we are lovingly devoted to one another through Christ-centered humility, team effort, and prayer. One of the things that leaps off the pages in these concluding remarks of Paul is the love that people had for each other or how they were loved by Jesus. Multiple times, Paul refers to the people he mentions as beloved. We live in a world full of hate and evil. We have that hate and evil in our hearts we have to repent of. In Christ, we have the awesome experience of experiencing we're beloved. We are loved by God. We're loved by Christ. We're included. We're welcomed into the family. We're loved by one another. Hallelujah. That's experienced in part by you and I being lovingly devoted to each other, being invested in people's lives, fellowship, serving one another, text messages, phone calls, praying, checking up on one another, going the extra mile for each other, forgiving each other. For, as Paul says earlier in Colossians, bearing with one another. We got a lot of rough edges. We're lovingly devoted to one another. That's part of how we're faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord. Let's go out of our way with joy, spirit-empowered love for one another. And we want to do it through a Christ-centered humility that has a team effort mentality, like Paul. As I mentioned earlier, when Paul goes, the mighty Apostle Paul, he mentions multiple people who are part of the team that he's working with. It's not about me. With Paul, it's about us. And as it's about us, he's thinking in terms of how we point to Jesus. Let's be like Paul. He has a Christ-centered humility. He will mention his sufferings. He'll mention what he's done by the grace of God. But it's in a humble way that points to Jesus. And it's where Paul realizes, I'm in this with other believers. We're partnering together. It's a team effort. He has a humility. And there's a devotion to prayer, like Epaphras, who was struggling, always struggling on your behalf in prayer. Which put two things together that Paul says here in Colossians. He tells us at the end that Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in prayer. The very people he said were faithful brothers and sisters back in chapter 1. Faithful brothers and sisters still need prayer. We need people struggling on our behalf. We need to struggle in prayer for one another. Also, faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord are hardworking workers for the kingdom of God who are not defined by our failures. A couple times Paul here refers to either being hardworking or workers for the kingdom of God. Part of being a Christian is we work. We do the work we need to do if we have jobs, if we have household chores, if we're a student. There's work involved in life. There's also work involved in serving the Lord. That's part of how we understand what it means to serve the Lord. We're workers for the kingdom, God's reign. And we're to be hardworking. Not to earn God's favor, but we're to be hardworking in a way in which we're serving the Lord through the power of the Spirit. We're hardworking workers for the kingdom. And praise God, we're not defined by our failures. Paul mentions Onesimus, who had run away. He's a bondservant or slave. He had run away from Philemon. He had got himself into trouble. He mentions Mark, who at one point had shown himself unfaithful, so much so that Paul didn't want Mark to go with him anymore. But now Paul has a different perspective. Why? Because God's grace prevailed in Mark's life. Have you messed up in life? Are there things even within your Christian life? Hey, I've failed, or I messed up, or I got a lot of shortcomings and flaws. So did Mark. So much so that Paul, he split up with the godly man Barnabas over it. But later on, the perspective has changed. Mark was not defined by his failures. We don't have to be either. Hallelujah. Faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord also meet together as local churches, reading the scriptures and exhorting one another in the Lord. Paul is writing this letter. He expects it to be read by Christians who are going to hear it read because they gather together as a church. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. We are devoted to a local church that preaches the gospel, that loves one another, that's full of flaws. If it doesn't have any flaws, don't go there, because then you'll bring them with you. Local churches full of flaws who are devoted to one another, who meet together in worship, in fellowship, and in different ways. As we go out into the world, but we meet together to worship God, to encourage one another so we can go out for another week. We meet together as local churches who read the scriptures. Notice Paul, the emphasis that Paul gave for the church in Colossae and in Laodicea. Read these letters that are being sent to you. Read them to each other. The ones sent to you and the ones sent to the other church. Read them. These letters, which are scripture, read the scriptures. And with that, let's exhort one another in the Lord. Paul gives them a charge to exhort. Forget which one now. There's so many names here. Was it Aristarchus? Now I lost it. Now I can't find it. Which one does he say here? Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Part of being a church is we exhort one another to live out what God's calling us to do, and we figure that out as we go. One last thing. Faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord, remember Paul's chains. And we know that the grace of God is with us. If we're going to be faithful, if we're beloved in the Lord, if we're fellow servants in the Lord, here's one thing that will be seen in us. We remember Paul's chains. Literally, even though he's dead and promoted to glory, we remember Paul's chains. We recognize that part of the way the New Testament was written, it was written by a man named Paul, who at times was in prison, multiple times was in prison, and some of the letters he wrote, he was in prison while he wrote those letters. The last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy, what we call 2 Timothy, he was in prison waiting to die and be promoted to glory. We remember that. It changes us. It affects how we think. That's part of the Christian life. At times, some Christians to be in prison. All Christians will suffer. Paul says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We remember that. We remember that specifically, literally about Paul. We remember that about Christianity. It's part of the mark. And on this day in which we've observed the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we remember Paul's chains. But praise God, that's not the whole message. To be faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord, we also are mindful. We know that the grace of God is with us. What a great holistic view. Remember my chains, the grace of God is with you. Remember the suffering that comes with following Jesus. Oh, and by the way, the grace of God is with you. Grace that's greater than all our sin. Grace that's greater than the suffering we face. Grace that's greater than the evil of this world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Let's be faithful, beloved, and fellow servants in the Lord. Thanks be to God for Paul. Thanks for this book, this letter we call the Book of Colossians. May God be glorified. May we be encouraged. Let's pray.